Thank you again for your warm welcome. It's a pleasure to be here. And we're looking at something a little different this morning before we start the new series next week. We've been in passages that taught a lot of judgment the last 20 odd weeks. So tonight, this morning, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And if you want a title for this sermon, it would be this: The Wee Man, with the two E's, of course. Now, if you're not from Northern Ireland and you're on the internet listening, that simply means the small man, the small man. I can greatly relate to this wee man in Luke 19 because I'm only 5'7". I remember saying to the nurse, she says, "What height are you?" I said, 5'7¼". And I said, "And the quarter's very important when you're only 5'7". She laughed. And then I found out that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 5'7". So he was my height. That's my claim to fame. Not that I can preach like Spurgeon, but I'm the same height as him. Anyway, Luke 19, on the first 10 verses, let us read God's word. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And the Lord will bless the reading of that portion of his inspired word. The Lord Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem in this passage. He's going to the Passover, and on the way, he's climbing uphill into the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is 6 hours' walk from Jerusalem. And at the outskirts of the city, as you know, because you know your Gospels, as he's entering the city on the outskirts, the Lord Jesus meets blind Bartimaeus. And he saves Bartimaeus and he heals him. And it then says in chapter 18, verse 43, that Bartimaeus then followed Jesus from then on. Because that's what the word Christian means, a follower of Jesus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, chapter 19 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus was not going to stay very long in this town of Jericho. He's just passing through. Although, in those days, it would have been a nice place to stay if you had a mind to. Because it was called the City of Palms, the City of Palm Trees, and many coconuts grew on the trees of the city in a warm climate. And then, of course, there's the palm groves, or the balm groves, as they were called, which yielded lots of precious oil that was a valuable commodity. And also in the breeze, there would have been, according to Eidersheim, the lovely perfume of the orange and lemon groves that were planted outside the city of Jericho. And to walk through it, you have to go past what was called Elisha's Spring or Elisha's Well. And also the rose gardens. Jericho was famous for its rose gardens in those days. And all of this was watered by very clever aqueducts that were made by the people of Jericho, and the water flowed down the aqueducts from the natural springs, two natural springs near the city or the town. So this was a fertile, prosperous place, the city of Jericho. Now think about it this way. I say the Lord Jesus was walking uphill. Jericho is 700 feet below sea level. And then the valley sweeps on down below Jericho, even lower to the Dead Sea, which is, I think, the lowest place on earth. So you've got a big valley down below, a lovely city, and then across, if you look to the east, you can see the mountains of Moab, which are a violet or purple colour through the heat haze. So Jericho is a picturesque setting. And the Lord Jesus comes to this place, and he walks uphill through the main street, surrounded by a throng of people. The word throng, or press, as is used there, the Greek word simply means rabble. Great big crowd of rabble. That's what it means. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to do it in this way. There are certain characters we meet in the passage, only two main ones, and that is the Lord Jesus and Zacchaeus, and then the crowd. And we're going to alternate between them and see what happens. Follow the things as the events unfold. Firstly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. It says in verse 1 of the chapter, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. In the midst of this crowd, coming up the street, is Jesus, the one who was born of a virgin 33 years before. He is now the most famous and controversial person in the whole country. And he's healed many sick people, and he's exorcised demons and performed miracles. But most importantly, he's been preaching and teaching for 3 years. And the crowds follow him. And they think he's an Old Testament prophet returned. Also, this Jesus, bear in mind, the powers that be, the religious authorities, hate him. Because Jesus, especially in the last year, has exposed their sin, the sin of the religious authorities and leaders who think they're great and better than everybody else. He's exposed their sin and their hypocrisy and their religion. And he's unmasked their blatant disobedience to God's word. And they hate him for it. Not much has changed, sure hasn't. That's what the Lord did. And today, if you do the same about church leaders today, they'll hate you too. But Jesus had unmasked their sin, how they disobeyed the word. And he's shown the leaders of the Jewish religion in New Testament times, he's shown that they are sinners just like everybody else. And they don't like that. They hate him for it. And every time, because of this, they try and trick the Lord Jesus. And they've been doing it for months and years. And they send their greatest scholars and intellects, and they try to trick the Lord. And every time Jesus refutes completely their arguments and makes these clever men look like total fools in front of everybody. And these religious leaders, they want this man dead. And they are already plotting his murder. So much for their religion, eh? So much for their religion. But in them plotting the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, they unknowingly are exactly fulfilling the plan that God had foreordained before the world was made. So here is Jesus coming up the street in Jericho. And the next person we see is secondly Zacchaeus, verses 2-4. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, the crowd, because he was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Zacchaeus does not have the credentials of the Lord. He's a tax collector, and that's what the word publican means. Tax collector. And not only is he a tax collector, he's the chief among the publicans. And that means principal. The Greek word means principal tax collector. He is the boss. He is the boss of the tax collection department in Jericho. And tax collectors were known as traitors, because they were working for the Romans, the invading force. And not only just because they were working for the Romans, there's not a lot of people that like tax collectors very much, even if they aren't working for the Romans. But in these New Testament times, tax collectors were renowned for being deceitful, and they were allowed legally under the Romans to line their own pockets with excessive charges on the working man. Legally. So this is not the type of person that most people would want to give a hug. I'm sure it's not. Unless it was a bear hug. We also note he's the chief tax collector. We note he's rich, it says in verse 2. The wee word translated rich in the English Bible here means abounding in wealth. Abounding. With his job in this region, this prosperous town of Jericho, how could he be anything else? He's very rich. All the trade routes from the east come through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. He's skimming off everybody's profits through all his underlings as well. But we find out about Zacchaeus in this passage that this day he heard about Jesus. And he wanted to see him, who he was. That just means he had a casual interest. Who he was. To see this famous personality. He was seeking to see him, the Greek word means in verse 3. But as you know, he had a problem. The crowd was big, and he was small. And he couldn't see over the shoulders of the people. And nowadays, no, sorry, not nowadays. He couldn't see over the shoulders of the people, and no one is going to move out of the way to let him see. Sure they're not. There's that tax collector. Just don't you move. Keep him out. But he's resourceful. Because it says in verse 4, he ran. He sees where the Lord's going up the street, so he runs up the street. He outstripped them, say, the Greek word means, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could see. He's resourceful. He's not the chief tax collector for nothing. If I can't get to him this way, I'll do it this way. I have a plan B. However, what Zacchaeus didn't know was that his plan B was God's plan A. Untroubled by any source of dignity, because tax collectors and thieves generally aren't very dignified anyway, he climbed into a tree just so he could sit there and watch Jesus going past. Probably so he could say, I seen Jesus, the famous Jesus, to satisfy his curiosity. Now, can you imagine his surprise sitting up there in the tree hanging over the street. When we come to the third point, back to the Lord Jesus again, in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." Jesus looked up and seen him sitting on the branch up in the tree and called him by his name. Jesus calls his sheep by name, doesn't he? Make haste and come down. Hurry up and come down. Make speed and come down. Why? Because Jesus says to this man, "For today, I must abide in your house." He did not say, "I would like to stay in your house," but, "I must stay. I must visit your house." You see, Jesus saw this visit to Zacchaeus, which everyone else would have seen as just a random encounter, but Jesus saw it as part of his divine mission. "I must. Today, this day, now." So Christ comes under the tree, he looks up and sees Zacchaeus, and he calls him by his name. And brethren, from that moment, Zacchaeus is a changed man. Since the moment the Lord Jesus calls him, he's a changed man. Jesus had come this way because it was part of God's plan to meet and save this man. "I must" is a divine command. D-E-I in the Greek. It's necessary. It's a necessity. It's an established decree of God. That's what it means if you look up the Greek dictionary. Christ only uses this word in the Gospels in relation to doing his Father's will. This word, this particular one. Fourthly, we come back to Zacchaeus in verses 6 and 8. And look at what it says next. This is where it says he's a changed man. Immediately. "And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." Zacchaeus receives Christ joyfully. That's it. Exceeding joy. And not only into his house, but more than that. And as the Lord's gone into the house, the crowd murmured. The people thought, "What's Jesus doing with that sinner? With that man? He's befriending sinners." But you see, God allows room for repentance for sinners. And how little, really, the crowd understood this. It's happened before, hasn't it? They didn't understand that Jesus' mission is to save sinners. "I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're all right, but sinners to repentance." Earlier, just as they entered Jericho, the same crowd had told the beggar to keep quiet. They didn't understand why Jesus had come. And now they're moaning because he's talking to another sinner. They didn't learn from the first mistake. They were well called a rabble in the Greek. But the rabble always misunderstands the Lord. They always get the wrong end of the stick. And then you have the word "and" in verse 8. And that word could be translated "but." It's a contrasting word, in contrast to the crowd. In the house, the case stood, aorist tense, Greek verb, past tense. He stood up and he presented himself in a formal way before the Lord. And he says this, He stood before the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." What a change. Just by the presence of the Lord. Zacchaeus saw his guilt, his sin, and his need for or to recompense those whom he'd wronged as soon as he was in the presence of the Lord. The loving concern that Jesus had shown for Zacchaeus made the latter a changed man, says Hendrickson. What Zacchaeus says here, this is definitely not normal behaviour for a tax collector, sure it's not. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything wrongfully from someone, I'm going to give them four times the amount back. That's not normal behaviour for anybody. Never name a tax collector. You see, when Jesus comes into a life, that person sees and feels their guilt. They are a changed person. And what they've done wrong, they'll do their best to put it right. Because that's what recompense is. Half my goods I'll give to the poor. Four times back to those I've stolen from. I'm going to make amends for the wrong I've done. That's a Christian. Hey, Jesus hasn't even said a word about any of those things. His money or his riches or anything, Jesus didn't even have to. Just his presence made the difference in the life. Now Zacchaeus knew what was the right thing to do. The proper thing to do. And that's all it takes in the sinner's heart. The presence of Jesus Christ saves a life. Further proof, the Lord Jesus' words in verses 9 and 10. In response to Zacchaeus, here's what the Lord says. "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This day, salvation is come. It's been delivered, the Greek word means, to this house. Because this man was now saved, he got saved today. Salvation. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Today Jesus had called the chief publican out of a tree and had with blessing entered his home. Today, therefore, the great spiritual miracle had taken place. The great shepherd had found the sheep that was lost. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, and we know who the sons of Abraham are. The true sons of Abraham, according to Galatians and many other New Testament passages, are those of like faith as Abraham. Those who believe in God, and it's counted unto them for righteousness. Jesus is saying, this man Zacchaeus, in front of the witnesses, is a man of faith. A spiritual descendant of Abraham, the faithful Abraham. And note the purpose of Christ's coming in verse 10. To seek and to save that which was lost. Notice that. The Lord Jesus doesn't merely seek. He seeks and he saves those that are lost. Salvation is of God. Christ accomplishes the salvation of sinners. He seeks and saves the lost. I conclude and apply. Jesus had came to Jericho to meet blind Bartimaeus and to meet Zacchaeus. That was God's plan. And Zacchaeus came with just a casual interest, a curiosity, to meet this famous man. And he was seeking to see Jesus, not knowing all the time that Jesus had come to seek and save him. Christ was making this journey through Jericho's main street to seek and to save Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wasn't even aware of that. And long before he even was aware Christ was coming, Christ was on his way right to save him. And Christ saw him and he called him by his name down from that tree. And when Christ called him down by his name, that was it, he was saved. He calls his sheep by name. Zacchaeus thought he was casually inspecting Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was inspecting him, is the truth. Now maybe that's you, or was you in the past when you were lost, like it was me. Or maybe there's someone listening on the internet and you're at the minute just in this same circumstance. Maybe that's you, you're unsaved, you're a lost person. And maybe you come along to church or you're listening to a sermon or on sermon audio or watching a sermon on YouTube and you're just doing it with a casual interest to inspect and see if it all just fits together. To observe these claims of Jesus Christ in a casual type of way, like Zacchaeus, seeking Christ out of maybe curiosity. And you come and you sit in church or you listen and all of a sudden you're arrested. And all of a sudden your interest is piqued and consumed by the words you hear. Because long before you were even aware of it, Jesus had determined that he would come and seek you through these very words of Scripture. It's happened many times. And suddenly, maybe you realize that you're not so much inspecting Jesus as he is looking at you. And he's not under the microscope, but you are. And there you are, a sinner. And the Savior of sinners calls his sheep by name. And your very name he knows. He called my name, I think it's about 38 or 39 years ago now. I had no intention of getting saved. But Jesus called my name. Come down, for I must abide in your house. Irresistible grace. And the Savior of sinners seeks and saves those that are lost. And how far has the Lord went seeking any of us to save us? It's amazing, isn't it? But we were all, and probably still are, although we try and not be, but we're deep dead sinners by nature. And it's been costly for the Lord Jesus to seek and save lost people, hasn't it? He came a great distance through Jericho, on to Bethany, on to Jerusalem. You know what happened. Because this was the very last time in his earthly ministry that Jesus walked through Jericho. It's the last time he came through. This was his penultimate journey to seek and save sinners. And it took him all the way to the olive groves in Gethsemane, to Pilate's judgment hall, to the scourging pillar where they made his back like a ploughed field, and all the way to wearing a crown of thorns pressed into his head, being mocked and spat upon and hammered to a cross with nails. And he bore the eternal wrath of God's justice upon sin. In his cry of dereliction, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because Jesus was seeking and saving the lost. Are you lost, sinner? Of course you are. And never more than today. If you've never come to Christ, you're never more lost than today. And yet, even at this hour, the shepherd of souls is seeking and saving the lost. And if you're lost, praise the Lord that you know it. If you admit you're a sinner, praise God. Because the worst condition to ever be in is to think you're not lost. And to think you're not a sinner. Because Jesus comes to seek and save lost people. He came to seek and save sinners. He calls sinners to repentance. And to think we're all right and we're not sinners, that's a terrible place to be in. So if you know you're lost and you know you're a sinner, like all of us did in the past before we were converted, we realized, look at my life. I thought I had it all worked out and I was an utter failure. I never accomplished anything. I would have ended up in hell. I could never even get 1 millimeter closer to heaven. It's all of Christ. He saved me. Until we know we're lost, until we know we're sinners, we're in a dangerous place. But when you know you're lost and you know you're a sinner, you're in a good place. And if you listen, could it possibly be, I don't know because I'm not a sovereign God, but do you hear your name called by Jesus on the ocean of time saying today salvation is coming to your house? If he calls your name, you come. Answer that call. You will do if he calls your name. Because Jesus never passed through Jericho again. You know that. I ask you as I close, are you ready for eternity? Eternity is forever. And the only hope in eternity is being saved by Jesus Christ. I close with Thomas Watson. He says this. Eternity to the godly is a day with no sunset. But eternity to the wicked is a night with no sunrise. Come to the Lord, and God bless you and thank you for your attention.